This is Dr. Max T. Younts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you again join with us in our Bible study each week at the same time. And again, we thank you so much. We do periodically like to take time and thank those that have taken time to write us, those that are telling us that you pray for us, that you enjoy the broadcast. And we appreciate those letters very, very much. We hope you'll continue to write. And maybe if you're a new listener, maybe you have just tuned in, we'd like to hear from you and let us know that that you're listening to the radio broadcast, and we would appreciate that very much. And but as we continue now, we're over here in 1 Peter, and we're in chapter 4. We'll move along here. We're coming over here now to verse 11. And in verses 7 to 11, we find out here this is service to the Lord. Our outline of this chapter was verse 1 to 6, saved by the Lord, 7 to 11, service to the Lord, and then in verses 12 to 19, suffering for the Lord. So here we are in verse 7. Let's read this. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. We find out, but the end of all things is at hand. The primary application is, no doubt, referring to physical death, that these Christians may encounter at any time for their faith, because you must remember there was a great persecution back here at this time. Some today have the idea that since they are saved, that they can live for the world and do a few little things for the Lord, and everything's going to be all right. What they do not consider is that God does not allow sin to go unpunished and may terminate a Christian's life. And this is what 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18 is talking about. If we see a brother sin, we are to pray for him. If the brother will ask forgiveness, then God will give him life and let him live physically. And that's what it's speaking about. If he continues in that sin, then God may see fit to terminate his life. I think a good example is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 to 5. And here a man was guilty of fornication, and he was disgracing the Corinthian congregation. The Lord instructed the church to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that's physical death, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Now, as we continue on here, we find out that we, as a Christian, should be motivated to do all that we can for the Lord now, right now, for the end of our life could be at hand tomorrow. Many are expecting years of life when they could be only days from death. I remember we were pastoring a church, and I had visited a hospital in our town there. And as I was leaving, a nurse came up to me, and she said, I wonder if you would visit my boy. And if you would do that, said he lives just right across, almost across from the hospital there on Bilby Road. And it was a whole road that had quite a steep hill to it, and led on down into the town. And I went over to visit him, and he came to the door, very intelligent young boy, I believe he was about 13 years old. And Dennis was his name, Dennis Buckler. And talked to him, led him to the Lord, right through the screen door there. And you know what? It was just a very short time, and could not believe it, that this would happen. A very short time, got a call from his mother, and she said, I wonder if you would come over to the hospital. And she said, my boy's just been hit by a drunk, and coming up the hill there. And he was on his bicycle, and a drunk went clear over on the right berm there and hit him and killed him. Killed him almost instantly. Went over to the hospital there in Cincinnati. And, what a heartache it was. That was her only son. She didn't have a husband. Her husband had died previously sometime before. And it was just her and her boy. And, oh, what a heartache that was. But, you know, we never know when death's going to come, do we? And death doesn't go by seniority either, you know. And it doesn't take a holiday. It surely doesn't. But we find out from this verse also a secondary application may be found in realizing that the end of this church age is at hand, culminating in the return of Jesus Christ for his church. Realizing that we are about to meet the Lord in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verses 16 and 17, where it says, when Paul writing to them said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which have died, those that are asleep, those that have died. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them will Christ bring with him. For the dead in Christ shall rise first, and us which alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And knowing this, that we ought to be sober-minded and watch unto prayer, for the end of all things truly is at hand. Now, let's go on to verses 8 and 9 as Peter's writing. And above all things have fervent charity. The word charity means love. Among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now, we find out that the proof of our faith is in what we believe about God's word, will be revealed by our actions or our service to the Lord. Now, if we really believe the Lord is coming soon, then we will do all that we can to win the lost to Christ. You know, many churches and people talk about winning souls on Sunday, but become so entangled with fighting among themselves the rest of the week. No church can influence the lost without, until they display peace and love within. The world's reasoning is this: if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how in the world can he love God whom he hath not seen? In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. Now, notice God's exhortation is directed first toward ourselves. Notice what it says. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. We as Christians can talk all we want, but until we first display a love among ourselves, we will have no love or influence upon the lost. A Christian's love for Christ can be measured by the love that he shows toward his brother, another Christian. Our service to the Lord may be summed up in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, when we presented our lives to Christ, we will have peace within ourselves, and this peace within will reflect without in our treatment of other Christians. This will also influence the lost as to the truthfulness of our faith by our works. And remember, the lost only hear what they see. Now we come down here to verses 10 and 11. Here we go. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now back up to verse 10 as we begin here. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, how many times have you heard a Christian say, there is nothing I can do for the Lord? Nothing. The Apostle Peter is reminding these Christians that God has given at least one gift to each one of us. It is true that we may not have the wisdom of Solomon, the courage of David, or the forwardness of Paul, or the faith of Abraham, but you can rest assured that God's given each Christian one or more gifts that may be used for his glory. In Romans chapter 12, verse 4, we find this. The Word of God teaches us that, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us exhorteth on exhortation, and he that teacheth on teaching, or as we've said, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Here are given different gifts, one of which every Christian may be able to exercise, or perhaps more than one. Not every Christian can give financially, but those that God has blessed financially are not only to give, but they're to do it with simplicity. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, reminds them that God has chosen various offices through which the Word of God should be expounded. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, for instance, we read, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. And the purpose was for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, you know, I remember when I was going through Bible college, and I think I was in my second year. And anyway, I had read a book called Through Gates of Splendor by Elizabeth Elliot, and it was about the five missionaries from Wheaton College over in Illinois, and they sent their missionaries down there in Ecuador, and when the five missionaries landed there, then they were speared to death by the Aka Indians. And I had read this book by the wife of Jim Elliot, and her name was Betty Elliot, and she had written this book, and has a lot of pictures in there of the Aka Indians and her husband and Jim Saint and so forth and the five missionaries. And anyway, after one of the chapel services, I just read the book, and oh man, I was inspired. I was ready to do more for the Lord, you know, than just at Bible college. So I told my buddy, I said, we went out and I said, I just read this book, Through Gates of Splendor, and I said, man alive, does that ever motivate you? And he says, well, Max, he said, let's go out and pray. Well, I should have got the hint there. I sense a little leery of these people who say, let's go out and pray. You know, this sort of real humbleness, you know. So we went out there outside on the patio there, and he said, now, let's just bow, and we're going to pray. And I never had that happen to me before, you know, like just like this. So he began to pray, and that rascal dedicated me to Ecuador. He said, oh, our dear brother is concentrated, and we just hope, dear God, you'll lift Max up and bring him. He is convicted in his heart for Ecuador, and that dumb fool dedicated me to Ecuador, you know. And I said, well, I don't feel I'm called to Ecuador. I feel I'm called to be a pastor. He said, oh, Brother Max, give it all for Christ. Oh, he was so spiritual. I'll tell you what, I didn't get away from him. He was too spiritual for me. I couldn't handle that, you know. Well, you know, as time went on, and we graduated from Bible college, you won't believe this, the Lord called him to be a missionary. And it was some years out of Bible college that we were pastoring in church, and I got a letter from him, and he was seeking support. And here God had called him to be a missionary, and I went on to be a pastor, you know. But here he dedicated me. He's going to have me down there with them Aka Indians down in Ecuador, you know. I said, boy, oh boy, did I ever learn a lesson? I'm not dedicating anybody anywhere, you know. The Lord is the one who does the calling. Isn't that right? Now, God may have gifted you with a business mind. Then use it in the office, in the church, in an administrative capacity. Perhaps you can sing or play the piano. You have a talent with young people, or you have a trade that you can use for the Lord. There is no Christian alive that can honestly say, there is nothing I can do for the Lord. At the very minimum, since God has gifted you with a physical body, then use that gift for His glory by taking that body to church. You know, walking to church, driving to church, being there at every service would surely be a tremendous testimony to the faithfulness, your faithfulness to the Lord. If you're bedfast, then thank God for the gift of prayer. You can pray for the lost, your church and your pastor, and you can pray that God will use you as a testimony to encourage others. Remember that in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, we might notice that two types of gifts are present here, those of ministering and those of speaking. In verse 10, we have the ministering gifts that are mentioned here, which pertain to gifts of the hand, visiting the sick and the needy and teaching the children, helping those in trouble and so forth. Now, the word minister in verse 10 is the Greek word diakoneo, and it means to be an attendant, to wait upon, or to serve. In fact, one translation translates it as minister, as to serve. William's translation has it as serving. We are to serve others with the ability that God provides for us. Now we come here to verse 11. Let's notice in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. The gift of speaking is now mentioned. We should not judge another's gift, but make sure our own gifts are being used for God's glory. Not long ago, a person told me that they thought so-and-so should be doing this and that for the Lord, and then they named some specifics. We talked a little bit, and I said, well, let me just remind you of something. And I reminded them that this person, that each is responsible for himself to God. Notice in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, the Word of God lets us know that, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We cannot lead another person's life, nor do we always know the circumstances surrounding a situation. Instead of picking and criticizing other Christians, we have enough to do to fill our own responsibilities to God. If that person had their eyes on the Lord and their life directed to filling their responsibilities, their life might have been used to motivate the person they criticized to serve the Lord. Now, we go on here, and we begin to find here that as we examine the gifts we have, we do so as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever. Now, we come over here now, and we're beginning to the last section here of chapter 4, and this section we've entitled here, Suffering for the Lord, because if you're a Christian, and you're not a Secret Service Christian now, but you're a Christian. And I know some that I know that claim to be Christians, but you know what? And they go out of town to church. They won't go locally in town where anybody knows them. They go out of town to church, and that for whatever purpose. But you know what? They'll go to the places where they serve the liquor and everything else. So they're a friend out of town to the church. They're a friend in town to the people of the town. And you know what? They're like walking on two sides of the fence, you know. We got one foot in church, we got one foot in the world, so we're going to be popular with the church, and we're going to be popular with the world, but we're going to church far enough away where the church doesn't know where we go when we're in town, and so on and so forth. And in town, they don't know we go to church, out of town, and this kind of double life, you see. We go here to chapter 12, verse 19. Thank God for the Christian, it says, you know, this is where I go to church. This is a good Bible-teaching church. I know whom I have believed, and Apostle Paul tells us here. He said in the Word of God, he says, you know, I'm called to be an apostle. I'm called to be a minister. I'm called to be a teacher. And for these things I suffer persecution. And then he goes on to tell us there, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul knew, and he said, I'm telling you why I'm suffering as a Christian, because I'm called to be an apostle, I'm called to be a minister, I'm called to be a steward of God. I most assuredly am. And he was. Man, was he fearless. But you know what? He wasn't a friend with the world. He won the world to Christ, as far as not everyone in the world, but he won those of the world to Christ. Then they became a friend of Paul, because they were now a Christian. But let's notice here in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. The child of God who's living a separated life is to expect reproach for Christ's name. After all, he suffered our reproach, enabling us to bear his name. How sad it is to see a Christian deny the name of Christ to become a friend of the world. A person may say they love Christ, but if they put the world before Christ, they're not telling the truth. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we read, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. One might ask, are you a friend of the Lord on Sunday and a friend of the world from Monday through Saturday? Which one you deny will reveal the one you're ashamed of. If I deny Christ, it's evidence I'm ashamed of him. A Christian must remember that what we do for Christ will last forever, but the time wasted will be lost forever at the judgment seat of Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, we're told, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let me ask you this. When's the last time that you've gone through a fury trial for the witnessing for your Savior? Be thou therefore ashamed. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of the power, and of love, and of a sound mind. And Paul writing to Timothy the second time in chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. Now let's go on down here to verse 13 and 14, because our section is entitled Suffering for the Lord. If you're a Christian and you think you're just going to tiptoe through here, then I'll tell you what, I really wouldn't trust you too much. Because if you know you're saved, and you don't have the backbone to stand up and witness for Jesus Christ, I don't know if I'd really trust you to stand up for me. I don't think I really would, because if you won't stand up for your Creator and say, look, I'm a Christian. Now, I don't really care whether you like that or you don't like that, or you're not going to talk to me because I don't go to your particular church and all that hate. Look what I got. I don't hate you, but I'm going to tell you this much. You hate me because I'm a Christian, and I won't partake of your evil deeds and run your bars and run your women and do your cursing and do your gossiping and do your lying about other people, and yet you go to church every Sunday morning. What a hypocrite. No, I don't want any part of that. Now, if you're a Christian, you ought to be able to stand up and speak out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's read here in verse 13, 14. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Only when we are walking in the Spirit can we rejoice during these sufferings. We can trust the Lord as Christians that we will not, nor even could, share in his sufferings for our eternal sins. This suffering he bore alone as the perfect lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But notice now, we find out here in Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, but he, that's alone, was wounded for our transgressions. He alone was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him alone. He did that alone. And with his stripes alone we are healed. And then he tells us over here, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him alone the iniquity of us all. Our sins are paid for to the uttermost. For by one offering has he perfected forever them that are sanctified or set apart because of their faith in Christ. I can share in his sufferings, nevertheless, not as payment for my sins, but as suffering for righteous' sake. It might cost popularity, it might cost money, and earthly possessions, which are only temporary, but the cost is so light in consideration of the eternal rewards which will be made manifest when his glory shall be revealed. In realizing this, one can understand the contrast in chapter 1, verse 7, when the apostle stated, for the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, the founder of Radio Bible Class in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and the late M.R. DeHaan, and he was a medical doctor, turned to be quite a Bible scholar, had written many, many books, and had that ministry for years. His sons now have taken it over. In one of his books that he had written, he stated that I had read, he said, you know, I never dreamed. I thought when I trusted Jesus Christ, and I promised the Lord that I would preach everything I found in the Bible and was convinced that this was the proper interpretation comparing Scripture with Scripture, I would teach it no matter what the cost. He said, after a few years, I never realized what it would cost me. It cost me many friends I had before because they did not believe what the Bible said. And I stated, that's my stand. I believe in the plenary inspiration of the Word of God. Every word is inspired by God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. From Genesis to Revelation. No, I do not believe in evolution. And when he took that stand, he said, I never realized, I had no idea of what it would cost me of so-called earthly friends that I had. But he said, you know what? I made so many more friends as Christians as we taught the Bible and seen people accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and love the Word of God and get into a good Bible-teaching church and have the kind of fellowship that God wants them to have, you know. Oh, what a difference it is. I know this much. I know when we come out and say, you know, and I know this upsets some Baptists, even though I pastor a Baptist church. You know, being a Baptist does not take you to heaven. I don't fight for the name of Baptist. I fight for the name of Christ. And I had one person tell me one time, you know, oh, if you don't name your church a Baptist church, you won't have the blessings of God. I was like, for heaven's sakes, I've never heard such nonsense in my life. Well, we have Lutherans that think the same thing and too naive to really use the left side of their brain. When there was no Lutheran church before Martin Luther, did everybody else go to hell? You know, I've got to be a Lutheran, I've got to be a Lutheran, or a Roman Catholic, or a Methodist. Wasn't anything before John Wesley, you know. But thinking, oh, I've got to be a Methodist. I'm just saying this, you don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven. Being a Baptist will never take you to heaven. You know, that upsets some Baptists because all they want to do is fight for Baptists. Baptists are right, Baptists are right, Baptists are this, Baptists are that. Baptists doesn't have a thing to do with you going to heaven. And not all Baptists are right. And we have some apostate Baptist churches that I wouldn't send a dog to. That have went the way of the world. They're teaching false doctrine. So I don't fight for Baptist, the name of Baptist. I fight for the name of Jesus Christ. And if we named our church Community Church, it'd still be preaching the Bible right straight down the line. So it doesn't matter if it's Baptist or what. The point is, you have to check the church out to see if that pastor believes that Bible. See if he believes in evolution. See if he says, I can forgive your sins. And, oh boy, you're going to get the shock of your life. You see. But no, we fight for the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died on that cross. It wasn't a Baptist that died on that cross. It wasn't a Lutheran that died on that cross. It wasn't the Roman Catholic Church that died on that cross. And it wasn't the Presbyterians or the Unitarians or any other denomination that died on that cross. It is a person. Get your eyes off the denomination and get them on the person of Jesus Christ. And I don't fight for Baptists. I fight for Christ. I don't defend Lutherans or Methodists or Presbyterian. They're all man-made, as the Baptists are. I fight for Jesus Christ, because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and his name is Christ, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. It tells us in Acts 13:38-39, said, being known therefore, brethren, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So I think this is a good place to stop here. We'll begin here with verses 15 and 16 here next week. But let me ask you this. Do you know absolutely for sure you're going to heaven? Or are you just satisfied patty caking to church, walking there, driving every Sunday, getting a nice little sermonette, going home, feeling good, and then everything's all right? Have you ever looked in the Bible, in Romans 3:23, where we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, has it ever crossed your mind that you are a sinner, no matter how good you are, how much money you give to the church, how nice you are in the outside appearance? God says, you are a sinner. Until you come to that point, you cannot be saved, and you're not saved. Because you got to agree with God that you are a sinner, hopeless and helpless, on your way to hell, and then you'll have a need of a Savior. And then Jesus Christ said, a Savior was born into the world to save his people from their sins. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, it's probably because you never realized that there's no hope within yourself whatsoever. You have to come to that point first. And then the Lord said, God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish but have everlasting life. I hope you'll trust Jesus Christ, and I hope you'll consider coming, visiting with us, be our guests on Sunday morning for our Sunday morning service from 10 to 11, and we hope that you can come and be with us. We'd love to have your mailing addresses, the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you.
Yeah.